Very good. Thank you. Everybody needs to, get that pine wood block for pine wood derby car so that you can join the scouts on that Saturday, April 9th, or March 9th. March 9th. Sounds really fun. We're going to allow our children to be dismissed for children's church at this time. And so if you're a guest with us this Lord's Day and you have a child kindergarten through second grade, they can join our children in children's church during the remainder of the service. And for us who remain in the room, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6 as we consider Mark's presentation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the servant of man, our Savior. And today we look at Mark chapter 6 and consider how it is that Jesus serves us by multiplying ministry. The context, if you think about it, here we have the Son of God who became man, born of the Virgin Mary, and lived as a man and served as a man and died a human death, being crucified on a Roman cross. But his mission was not to come and serve himself or have others serve him, but he came to serve us and offer himself as a ransom for many. He desired that because of the love of God for men and women whom he created, who have been marked by sin and disease and death, his desire has been to redeem and restore and bring into glory men and women from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people. But to accomplish this, he needed to multiply ministry so that from one man came many ministers and a gospel impact that moved from the first century now to the 21st century and has brought men and women to a saving knowledge of Christ on nearly every continent. Well, there are probably some Christ followers even in Antarctica. I could say almost every continent, but penguins don't know Christ. But there probably is a scientist or someone down in Antarctica that does. Men and women from every nation, tongue, and tribe and people. And we're at a turning point in the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is beginning to equip his disciples for ministry. So, we turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 and hear the word of the Lord. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own relatives and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed by their lack of faith. Then he went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, and some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and Herod had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. And just picture this for a moment. It'd be like having someone at your wedding when the pastor asks the question, is there anyone here that knows cause as to why this man and woman should not be united in marriage? Speak now or forever hold your peace. And the one stands and says, I've got a reason. This woman is already married to another man. And that's a problem. That's why Herodias, the bride, took offense with John. He called Herod to task for pointing out the error in their marriage. So, Herodias is nursing a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Verse 20. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportunity came for Herodias. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. So the king said to the girl, before all of his guests, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. He's probably figuring, new Toyota. Teenage driver and all. New chariot, I guess it would be. But she went to ask her mother, what shall I ask for? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. So the girl went into the king's presence and requested, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. And he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to surrounding countryside and villages to buy something for themselves to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. And they found out that they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus directed them to have the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves of bread and then gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among all of them. They ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had yet not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they had landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus, ran throughout the whole region carrying the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces and begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So reads the Gospel of Mark, God's word from chapter 6. Now today we're going to ask a singular question and look into the text, into a specific portion of Mark 6, not the whole. Because the question that we want to ask this morning is, how do we multiply ministry for the sake of all people? How do we share in this multiplication of ministry for the sake of all people? And the answer to that question is going to come from learning based on Jesus' example. We're going to look at Jesus' example in Mark chapter 6 to observe how it was that he multiplied ministry for the sake of, in this case, more people. Because in Jesus, as the Son of God, he, in a human body, was limited by time and place. And so he ministered to the people where he was. Although there were occasions when someone would come to him and say, someone is sick back at home, and he would head that way, and the centurion in particular who talked to him said, you know, you don't need to come. All you need to do is say the word. And Jesus marveled at his faith, and he said, go home. Child's healed. But he's limited by time and space in his human body. And so if ministry is going to multiply, then he's going to need to multiply ministers. So we learn from Jesus' example of multiplication how it is that we can be a part of that multiplication process in the 21st century so that the impact of our ministry extends beyond ourselves. How do we multiply ministry for the sake of all people? First of all, we multiply ministry for the sake of all people by casting vision. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we don't see the vision. We see Jesus starting to implement the vision. The vision came to the disciples back in Mark chapter 1. If you want to just turn back to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 16 and 17 in Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus' words to these men are, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," or "I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. They were casting nets, and Jesus cast a vision. And his vision was bigger than their vision. He was going to take what they did for a living and employ it in the gospel ministry. Right now, you're fishing for fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. Whoa, that's amazing. And so they've followed him. Now, in the development of the disciples' faith, this isn't the first occasion in which Simon and Andrew met Jesus. This is actually the second invitation that Jesus gave to these men. In the development of faith, the first invitation of Jesus to these men and others is, "Come and see." If we go to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we see Andrew there with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus on the road and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and his companion begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and looks at them and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Well, we're kind of wondering where you're staying." Now, he doesn't question them. He invites them. "Come and see. Come and see." Andrew, after that time with Jesus, goes home and finds his brother Simon and says, "Simon, you need to come with me. We have found the Messiah." And Simon's like, "Yeah, right." And Andrew says, "Come and see." Now, there are a number of people that Jesus said, "Come and see" to. And the period between this initial "come and see" in John chapter 1 and the invitation to "follow me and I will make you fishers of men" in Mark chapter 1 is about 4 to 6 months. 4 to 6 months have passed. They're back fishing. And Jesus' invitation to them after 4 to 6 months and of ministry is not "come and see," but "come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so they leave their nets, and they follow him. They are intrigued by the vision, and they want to know what it is to be a fisher of men, to be a fisher of people. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus brings the 12 together, and he asks them to be with him. Now he's upping the level of commitment to 24/7, that they're to be with him. And it is in the context of this "be with him" phase that he begins to equip them for ministry. And in Mark chapter 6, we see his strategy for multiplying ministry. And it all hinges on the vision that he had already cast I will make you fishers of men. And when he leaves and returns to heaven, they will be released as fishers of men. Go and make disciples. So we multiply ministry for the sake of all people by casting a vision as well. Now, I don't know that in this room we have any who fish to make a living. Anyone go fishing every day to make a living? No. We fish recreationally. That means our livelihood doesn't depend on our catch. And we don't fish for nets because that's against the law in the state of Illinois. We fish with a hook and a lure, or a hook and a bait. We fish. But we have a great commission vision as a church, and it's on our website. It is that we are one family with a far-reaching impact. We sang just a moment ago about we are who you say we are, or literally it was, I am who you say I am. And one of the things that God says that we are is that we are his children. We are members of his family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our vision is that as one family, we might have a far-reaching impact. We want to help people find their place in God's family. We want to help people thrive as Christ followers. Why? Because we want to multiply ministry. We want to multiply disciple makers to the ends of the earth. So we have a vision. But beyond the vision, coming to the text in Mark chapter 6, we find that Jesus, in his multiplication of ministry, for the sake of all people, did so by assigning partners. And if we're going to maximize our ministry impact, if we are going to multiply ministers and disciples for the sake of all people, then we need to partner with one another. In chapter 6 at verse 7, the words spoken by Jesus, or by Mark of Jesus, are that he called the 12 to himself and he began to send them out two by two. He sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out alone. Just think about it for a moment. This is strategic on his part. He sent them out two by two to minister as he ministered. He didn't send 12 single shots out. He sent them out in pairs. Now, if you want to get something done with your children, you want to accomplish something, you can ask one to do it. Like, go make your bed. How does that work? Or you can ask one to do the dishes. Tonight is your time to do the dishes. But the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. When my mother asked me to make my bed, I don't know about you, I found other things to do. The bed wasn't real high on my priority. I was going to sleep in it tonight. Why make it? I'm only going to have to unmake it. And so I found other things to do, like play with Lincoln Logs. I lived before Legos. It's a sad thing. So, but I didn't live at the time of Lincoln, just so you're clear. It's amazing that, you know, my parents must have known this about doing dishes. They didn't ask one of us to do dishes. They said, one of you's going to wash, one of you's going to dry, and the third's going to put the dishes away, or both of you are going to put the dishes away. And so we drew straws to see who was going to wash. And then, you know, the person who was washing would put the rinsed dishes, the wash and rinsed dishes, in the drip pan, and then the dryer would take them and wash them. And there was kind of a race. My sister tried to fill that dish pan before I had them dried so she could take a break. And I tried to dry dishes fast as she put them in. So sometimes the dishes got put away wet, but it didn't bother me. They dried in the cupboard. But there was a better return. From the standpoint of my mom, it was a win. The two are better than one. So, single parents, you should have another child. Yeah, that's the point of the message, right? No. Two are better than one. It's true in life, it's true in work, it's true in ministry. We're far better off if we do ministry together than if we do it ourselves. And sometimes it just seems easier to do it ourselves. But we're not going to multiply ministry if we don't invite somebody to do it with us. Two are better than one. And the Ecclesiastes goes on to say, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Christ follower, prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp as a pastor, wrote in his work called Life Together that every Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. That we need that person again and again, especially when we are uncertain about life or discouraged about ministry. We need that other person because we can't drag ourselves up and out of uncertainty and discouragement. But the true brother who is confident in Christ can come alongside us in our uncertainty, in our discouragement, and speak God's word to us to encourage and strengthen. We need someone else to encourage. So bring it home. Parenting is disciple making. We bring it home. Parenting is disciple making. Two are better than one. If we want our children to grow as Christ followers, there are things we should do with them initially. We, as parents and grandparents, sit down with our children and grandchildren and read with them. So we should read God's word with them. We should pray with them. We should memorize Awana verses with them. We should do the spiritual disciplines together. And then we should invite them to join us in ministry. One of my early memories of ministry was as a child, probably 7 or 8, and my dad was doing visitation as a pastor, whether it was hospital or home to home. And he would take one of us with him. Now, I think it probably was to give Mom a break from my sisters that he took them, but he took us. He took me. I can remember sitting and while people were drinking coffee at the table, and I had a cookie, and I learned the hazards of pastoral visitation, carbohydrates. And he had me come with, and then we talked in the car. We went to the hospital, and oftentimes I sat in the waiting room. Didn't go with him, but then we'd talk in the car. Early on, there was this doing ministry with him. So have your children join you where you can in ministry, so that you can multiply ministry. Paul put it this way to Timothy: the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Four generations here. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to reliable people to others. Multiplying ministry. So here's the question. What is your ministry? What is it that you are doing in service to Christ and his kingdom today? Who should you have join you? Who is it that you should have join you? So that while you do it, they watch. So that in time they can do it while you watch. And in time, they can do it. What is your mystery? Ministry. Yeah, what is your mystery? What is your ministry? And who will you have join you? Key question. Thirdly, when we look at the example of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, we multiply ministry for the sake of all people by giving authority. By giving authority. Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he called the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two. And what did he do? He gave them authority over impure spirits. The idea of giving authority here is a special word that is used, a technical term for giving someone authority in a specific domain or sphere, giving them authority in a particular realm in which they can operate. So Jesus is conferring authority on his followers. It's specialized authority. It is his authority over the impure spirits. They've seen him exercise it. They've seen him exercise it over demonized people. This conferring of authority, it's like a pastor at a wedding. He's been given authority by God on one hand and by the state on the other to pronounce a couple husband and wife. So in the context of a wedding ceremony, the officiant will say, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel and by the state of Illinois, I hereby pronounce you husband and wife. That is conferred authority, an authority conferred to them by God through the church, and authority conferred by the state. So now, in the context of the gospel, Jesus is conferring his authority. In this sense, he's saying, by the power vested in me as the Son of God, I hereby command you, come out of that person and never return. You have that authority now, is what he's saying to his disciples. So here's a principle. When we are affirming people for ministry, we want to give them the authority that they need to fulfill the responsibility of that ministry. We don't want to give them unlimited authority. We want to give them the authority they need to accomplish their task in the realm in which they're to minister. And so we give them authority. In the life of our church family, we have ministry charters that kind of govern and delineate the authority in which different ministry teams have to do their work of ministry. That's an example. But think about the fact that you need to have authority to do something. You can't have someone micromanaging you. Jesus didn't follow these disciples that he sent out two by two to make sure they did it right. He had already been with them for a period of time, and he sent them out with authority to do what he had done, and they went. Now, he did a third thing. Now, he didn't give them just authority. He multiplied ministry in their life for the sake of all people by providing them instruction. He said, this is what you're to do. He provided instructions. Verse 8, Mark says, these were his instructions. Now, the word there for instructions is a word that means to instruct, to give direction, to give order, to give a command as to what must be done and how it is to be done. So Jesus is giving his commands, his orders, his instructions as to what is to be done and how it's to be done. He says, verse 8, take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no money, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He gave them instructions. Now, those are culturally specific to the first century and to Jesus' ministry among the peoples that he was sending these people out to. But if we're going to multiply ministry, we do need to explain to people what it is they're going to do and why. We want to tell people what to do and why. That's the idea of instruction. And then we want to tell them how, but beyond that, we want to show them how so that they can do it. Instructions are important. We have a cultural mindset in which instructions aren't so important. And for example, the headlamp goes out on my Toyota Prius. And I'm thinking, I can spend my money to have someone else do this, or I can do it myself. And all I have to do is Google it. You know. So when there is a need in my life, oh, I can Google that. And I can watch a video of this man doing it and this woman doing that and this mechanic doing it, and I can say, I think that guy is doing it the best. I understand what he's doing. I can do that. And so then I follow his instructions and change the headlamp on my Prius. So I can Google instructions. That's the power of today. But, you know, there is this need for instruction that we kind of say, I don't need it. And we do so at our peril. Let me give you another example. This week I purchased a new deep fryer. It was a bargain. It was discounted and for quick sale. And so I bought this fryer. And as I unboxed it and put it away, there was a package of instructions. You know, to my credit, I didn't put it in recycling, though I thought about it. I put it in a 3-ring binder of about 50 other manuals for household appliances. So if I need it, it's there. But then I'm unpacking everything, and there is this power cord, and on the power cord is this huge, cumbersome, in the way sticker. And so I go to the kitchen drawer and I get a pair of scissors and I'm going to cut off this just nuisance of a sticker. And then I read it. And it's giving me a warning about this power cord and a picture. And I tried to find the picture, and I didn't take a picture of the thing because it was already put away. But the picture was of someone in the kitchen with this fryer plugged into an outlet frying, and the cord was draped down over the counter. And a child was reaching for the cord. Whoa. And we know what happens if hot grease falls on children. And I'm thinking, I'm going to leave that sticker on there. I'm going to leave that sticker on there. That's a good reminder. Instructions have their purpose. And if we're going to multiply ministry for the sake of all people, we need to provide people instruction. Twofold. First of all, we need to provide them instruction in how to grow in their faith, but we also need to provide them instruction in terms of how to minister. Jesus did. We multiply ministry for the sake of all people also by sharing Christ's message. Observe this in the passage, Mark 6, verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They went out and they preached the message that Christ preached. And so they had observed Christ preaching to people, and they went out and did it. And this kind of dovetails right into the next one. We do have a message that we need to share. We have the example of the demoniac that Jesus healed, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 5, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I want you to return to the Decapolis. I want you to return to your people, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy. And the Decapolis is a region of 10 cities. Literally, Decapolis is Greek for 10 cities. And so there was an area in which there were 10 major villages, 10 towns, and that out of which the demonized man was to go and share what Christ had done in his life. He had a message to share. He was to share what the Lord had done for him and how Christ had shown him mercy, and he did. We have a message to share. It's a message of what Christ has done for us and how he has shown us mercy. It is also the message of the gospel that he proclaimed, and his disciples now are doing what Jesus did. They went and they preached in the villages to people that they should repent, that they should turn from their sin and return to God. But they did it by the fourth piece that Jesus gave them. He multiplied ministry by providing the example. We need examples to follow if we're going to multiply ministry. Notice verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And then we have this narrative about what occurred in Nazareth in terms of unbelief. And verse 6 begins, he was amazed at their lack of faith. But the end of verse 6, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He went about from village to village ministering, preaching the gospel, preaching a message of repentance, and his apostles were, or excuse me, his disciples accompanied him. They were with him. They saw his example. So when they went out, sent two by two, they followed his example. They shared the message of Christ. They shared Christ's message because they did what Jesus had done. They followed his example. And we need examples. So if we're going to multiply ministry, we don't just tell people what to do and why to do it. We show them how. We have them observe us while they're doing it. And then we watch them do it. And then we let them do it. We provide an example. And finally, notice this. And we multiply ministry for the sake of all people by sharing reports. After this dramatic excursus in which Mark describes the events concerning the end of John the Baptist's life, we have the apostles going out preaching and teaching like Jesus did from village to village. Then this huge excursus, and we come back into the picture in verse 30. And at verse 30 it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. If we're going to multiply ministers for the sake of the gospel among all people, then we need to also celebrate what people have accomplished. We need to share reports. We need to hear from one another what worked and what did not. And in another gospel in this context, we have the disciples saying, you know, there was something we couldn't do, and why couldn't we do that? And Jesus answered them and said, because you needed to pray and fast. But in the context of Mark, they reported what they had done and what they had taught. So, how does that apply to us? Each week in your bulletin, you receive an insert that looks like this. The first part of it, the front page, is the kind of the outline of the message where you can take notes on how do we multiply ministry for the sake of all people. And if you've been taking notes, you know we're almost done. And then, inside, you have a discussion guide with a text from Luke 10, 1 through 17. This discussion guide is for use in small groups or in your family worship time, or in ABFs to discuss the sermon further. And in today's lesson, we're going to look at a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke. And then there are questions on the reverse side. Kind of an open up question, and then a study question, I get it question. But we end with a live it observation or question. So here's the live it for today in light of Luke 10. Who will you invite to partner with you in prayer or in ministry? So we get to the end of a sermon, or we get to the end of a small group time, and we say, here's how we can live it. Today, if we're going to live out the message of this text, we have to ask the question, who am I going to invite to partner with me in ministry? Or in prayer? And oh, wow, yeah, we'll think about that. Now, in the context of a worship service, we can't come back next week and at the beginning of the message say, you know, who did you invite to partner with you in ministry or in prayer? But in the context of a family worship time at the table or in the living room or in the context of a small group or an ABF, you could ask at the beginning of the hour. Hey, you know, this week we've been trying to live out what it is to multiply ministry. Who is it that's been on your mind to invite to join you in ministry in the nursery or in vacation Bible school or in visiting the sick and the shut-in or any number of things? Who is it that you've invited to join you and take time to report so that we celebrate what God is doing in our midst as we multiply ministry? Now, I have a question for you for the end of the message, and that is to take the connection card. And my concern for you as a pastor is this, is my desire is to know from you what skill or discipline do you need to learn for the growth of your faith or for the exercise of ministry? In other words, is there something that you would like to be taught? Something you'd like someone to come alongside you to help you grow in a spiritual discipline? What is the spiritual discipline that you would like to grow in? And then secondly, if it's a ministry focus, if there's a ministry skill that you're dying to learn, or just it's on your heart to grow in an area of ministry, what is the skill that you would like someone to come alongside you and teach, show you how? So two questions. You don't need to answer both, but what is the spiritual discipline that you would like to grow in, learn in doing, and become more skilled and practiced in? And what is the ministry skill that you would like to learn to exercise? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know from your word that it is your desire to multiply ministry in the lives of your people so that men and women among every tribe and tongue and people and nation come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would say yes to you in partnering in ministry and growing as servants and growing as Christ followers, so that ministry would be multiplied here in our own church, realizing that you are going to multiply it in a fashion in which there is a far-reaching impact beyond what we could ask or imagine. So Lord, today we say yes to you to learn and grow in the disciplines of the faith and in the exercise of ministry. In Jesus' name.